Father, we come before you and we thank you again for another beautiful day you've given us. Lord, many times we don't consider this, but you woke us up again in our right mind. And Father, I just pray as we dive into your word this morning that you would speak to us each individually, because this is very personal. Chapter 2 is a very, very personal teaching on how we are to conduct ourselves. And so, Father, I ask that you go before us, and Father, that you be blessed, and that you would be glorified, Lord, in everything that's said and done. Father, at times when there's no one to turn to, we can always turn to you. You are always there. Jesus said that he would never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of this age. So even though many times we can feel lonely, we can feel all by ourselves, maybe we can even at times feel vulnerable, God, you're there with us, and you are strengthening us, and you are enabling us to be able to continue on in our daily lives. So, Father, go before us and bless your holy, eternal word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus 2, I titled the message, Practical Instructions for Living Right. So Paul is dealing with believers in the fellowship and the impact they can have on those who aren't saved. So he gives practical instruction on how we're to live so others can see God's power in our salvation and in our lives. So let's go ahead and pick up with verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine shown integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for every good work. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That word speak, translated from the Greek text, refers to ordinary, everyday conversation. It carries the idea of being persistent. So according to Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he and the elders he had appointed were exhorted to speak on how to live right, knowing biblical doctrine, how to have godly attitudes and actions that come from believing and obeying God's truth. The word proper means being prominent or conspicuous. Eventually, it was used to describe what is fitting and appropriate. That word sound, in its original translation, has the basic meaning of being well and healthy. It's where we get our English word hygiene. Paul uses the word 9 times in the pastoral epistles, 5 of those times here in the book of Titus. Each time it's used in relation to personal righteousness and being spiritually healthy. So Paul began with the older men. I think I'm in that category. I think some of you are. As you get older, many times you have less energy. Your vision and hearing starts going bad. Welcome to the rusty years. You have more aches and pains. Many times you become depressed, hopeless, and cynical about everything and anything. Sins that you might have allowed to be a part of your daily life are not recognized as sins anymore. There's no longer any conviction. For a believer, old age should bring a greater love for God. It should bring a greater love for God's people and a greater love for the sacred things of God. Those who have walked with Christ for years should rejoice in that privilege and in knowing one day soon we are going to see Him face to face. Being 70 years old, I don't have 30, 40, 50 years left. I probably don't have 10 years left. I'm close. I'm on the other end of life. And it draws me closer to the Lord. Older men are to live holy lives before the Lord, before the church, and, of course, before the world. They're to be temperate. The word carries the idea of being free from intoxication and staying away from overindulgence. They're able to discern more clearly which things are important and valuable. It means they use their time, their money, and their energy carefully and selectively than when they were younger and not as mature. Older men are to be reverent. I mean, they've lived long enough to see people, including friends and family members, go through some serious hard times. They saw him suffering in various areas, and some even died at an early age. They understand their lives are short. They've watched and learned what the world is all about. They've especially learned material things will never give you lasting satisfaction. Older men are to be sober. They should have the discernment and the judgment that comes from walking with God for years as they turn away from worldly standards and what the world has to offer. Older men need to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Older men who have been through 50, 60, 70 or more years of life are to be sound in faith. They've learned God can be trusted in everything. They don't question God's wisdom. They don't question God's power. They don't question His love. They don't lose trust in His goodness and grace. They don't lose confidence in God's plan. They don't doubt the truth of God's word. They don't waver in their hope that His sovereign plan will come to pass. Then Paul talks to the older women. Paul could be referring to older women that are at least 60 years old, which is the age he mentions in his first letter to Timothy in regard to widows who qualify to receive financial support from the church. So the word reverent means being priest-like. It refers to being holy. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10. Older women are not to be slanderers. They refuse to listen to slanderous or demeaning words about others. Slander, translated from the original language, the Greek, Aramaic, in the New Testament, it actually means false accuser. We find it used 34 times in the New Testament as a title of Satan, slanderer. Older women are not to be given to much wine. That refers to drunkenness. An older believer who becomes addicted not only brings dishonor to the Lord's name, they end up hurting the reputation of the church. Many times, they lead others into following their ungodly example. So older women are to be known for teaching what is good. It's speaking of teaching what is holy and what is godly. Paul mentions the younger women. Now, even though he's speaking of young women, from the context here, he's speaking only to wives, to those who are married. He speaks first to those who are married, then to those who have children, whether they're natural or adopted, and then to young wives. Paul says, by their godly teaching and example, older women in the church are to encourage the young women to love their husbands. In fact, if a wife doesn't truly love her husband, in obedience to the Lord, she has to train herself to love him. The idea is, when you sacrificially serve others, it becomes almost impossible not to love them. Almost impossible. Younger women are to love their children, whether the children are born to them or adopted. They're to be loved selfishly and sacrificially. The greatest responsibility of love for parents who are believers is to lead their children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest responsibility a parent has this side of heaven. The married young women are to be discreet. It's having common sense and good judgment. Young women are to be chaste, referring to moral control, to keeping passions, especially sexual passions, under control. The home is where a wife expresses her love for her husband and where she teaches, guides, and sets a godly example for her children. Young women are to be good. It's a reference to being gentle, considerate, sympathetic. It's speaking of being godly. Married young women are to be obedient to their own husbands as to the Lord. The whole focus is on glorifying God's word. The word blaspheme, translated from the Greek, means to defame. So here's the point. Evil things we say and do, and the good things we fail to say and do, dishonor God and God's word before the church and the world. I mean, the world that is not saved judges the gospel by the character of the people who believe and claim to be transformed by it. They're watching us. They're watching what we do, they're watching what we say, and we claim to be a godly person. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The word exhort, translated from the Greek, means to strongly entreat someone. To strongly entreat someone. Sober-minded is speaking of having common sense, good judgment, and self-control. Now, we're to be an example for others to follow. And it is important, if there's to be a confrontation with people, we have to do it with the scriptures, but also with a spiritual life backing up what we're saying. I mean, if we're not doing it, who's going to believe us? Who's going to want to do that and follow us? If you're living a life of hypocrisy, you will never encourage someone in the ways of righteousness. Man, I don't care how sound and how biblical the teaching and counsel might be. You will never encourage him. Jesus, I mean, you're talking to the religious leaders. He never beat around the bush. He said in Matthew 23, verse 16, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He's talking to the religious leaders, right? He said, "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one conversion. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's radical. You see, effective spiritual leadership is living a life that's consistent with what you're teaching. The word integrity is a negative form of a term that carries the idea of being morally corrupt and vile. Titus was to set a pattern of reverence, which speaks of a life that is focused on God. It's honoring whatever honors God. It's being sound in speech that cannot be condemned. When someone makes an unfounded charge against a believer, the testimony of that believer's life should be so known, the accuser is embarrassed by what he just said. The word bondservant refers to slaves, those who were owned and controlled by their own masters in Roman times. Here, Paul doesn't speak about the condition of slavery. He only recognizes that it exists. So he deals with the attitude that Christian bondservants should have toward their own masters, whether they were believers or non-believers. The issue has always been that of a man's heart. If men's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find ways to oppress others. Man's basic problems, man's basic needs, they aren't political, they're not social, they're not economic, they're spiritual. Throughout history, working people have been oppressed and abused, much like slavery, regardless of the economic, social, and political system. The emphasis is on the responsibility of believers to serve their human masters faithfully, to serve them fully, in order to reflect the transforming power of Christ in their lives. For many Christians today, the most important place for evangelism is where they work. It's where they work. I mean, that's their mission field. That's where non-believers have the opportunity to watch him in everyday situations. Because many times we deal with non-believers and believers who we have employed. The word translated obedient was used by the military to designate a soldier's relationship to his superior officers. It wasn't conditional. It means regardless of how unreasonable a boss might be or how oppressive a work situation might be, the believer willingly submits himself or herself in everything as long as they are employed in that job. The words well-pleasing refers to being acceptable and pleasing to God. Not answering back means to speak against, as in talking back or contradicting them. So, let me be clear on this. Paul is not saying you can't share your opinions if it's done in the proper way. But when a decision is final, that decision should be accepted and complied with, no matter how disappointing or unfair it might seem. If it involves doing something immoral or unbiblical, or is it any other way unacceptable to your conscience, the only allowable alternative at that point is to find another place to work. The word pilfering means to put aside for oneself or misappropriate. It came to be used of stealing by embezzlement. So when Christians do these things, their actions not only hurt their employer financially, they also damage the Lord's name and their testimony. The word fidelity can be translated faith, but in its context, it seems to mean faithfulness, referring, of course, to faithfully doing whatever work you're supposed to be doing, whatever has been given to you. It refers to trustworthiness or reliability. It refers to being dependable, even when you're not being watched by the master or the employer. The word salvation speaks of being delivered, of being rescued, I like that, of being set free from sin. In his sovereign grace, God many times saves people from physical danger, affliction, and many times when we get to heaven, we're going to see even death. But unless the scripture says differently, either in the Old or New Testament, it refers to salvation or redemption. Salvation is in reference to deliverance from sin and its consequences. Let me say that again, just in case you dozed off on me. Salvation is in reference to deliverance from sin and sin's consequences. Spiritual and physical death, including separation from God and from its penalty, that's being eternally damned in the lake of fire and brimstone. God graciously holds back his judgment and pours out his blessings on unbelievers in order that they might repent and come to him by faith. The word teaching carries a meaning of training and discipling. The word denying speaks of a conscious and purposeful action of the will. This is why I love doing word studies. In layman's terms, it means say no to sin. Right now, in your mind, say these words, no to sin. It's to consciously turn away from what is sinful and destructive to doing that which is good and godly. You consciously do that. The word appearing speaks of uncovering or unveiling. Paul uses a word for Christ's first and second coming. At Jesus' first coming, 2 Timothy 1:10 says, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. At his second coming, 2 Timothy 4:1 says, he will judge the living and the dead and establish his earthly 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We see that in Matthew chapter 25. So Paul's not speaking of the rapture. He's referring to Christ's second coming, when Jesus will appear in glory and in power, when our salvation will be completed and perfected. Redeem refers to the releasing of someone held captive, like a prisoner or a slave, on receipt of a ransom payment. So according to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the purpose of Christ coming to earth in his incarnation was to give his life a ransom for many. I love it. Continually going back to the same old thing in sin is saying Jesus' blood is not powerful enough, because it's the same Spirit who cleanses us from dead works and replaces them with living works. The word authority refers to something that is in its proper order or place. People in Jesus' day were used to being religious leaders and speaking and acting as if what they said and did was the same as God's word. But even then, people sensed the difference being religious and having spiritual authority. We see that in John 7, verses 16 and 17. So in conclusion, if we are in God's word and we're studying it, we're being taught it, and we are men and women of prayer, what we hear will be discerned through the Holy Spirit as to whether it is from God or not. When a person is faithfully proclaiming God's word, those who reject the teaching are rejecting God's truth. They are as much accountable for their rejection as if the Lord had spoken it himself. It's pretty heavy, radical stuff. Practical living, that's what we need to be doing in these days, especially the time that we are living in. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us through the pastoral epistles. And Father, I pray that we would sincerely take these things to heart, that we would really look at them and understand that, as James said, our life is a vaporous smoke. Compared to eternity, we're here for such a brief time. It's so brief, so short. And yet at the same time, shamefully, we don't read your word every day. We don't communicate with you every day throughout the day. Father, we don't pray. We take things for granted. And Lord, it's like we're living our lives for ourselves. Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us. Give us a hunger and thirst for you and your word, that we will be in it every day so we can learn who you are and what you're all about and what you have in store for us for all eternity. Father, we love you and we thank you so much because we get stupid and we go sideways many times, even as believers. And when you need to reel us back in through the power of the Holy Spirit, forgive us, God. Go before us. Bless this day. Bless the rest of this week as we lift it to you. For it's in your Son's name, our Lord, Master, and Savior's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.